Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program. Thank you for joining us on this memorial of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, dear Lord, as we enter once again into the study of the kingdom of the divine will, reigning on earth as in heaven, we ask you also to help us immerse ourselves in that kingdom, so that everything we learn today will be for the good of all souls coming into this kingdom, whom you want to live fully in this new life of the kingdom. And as we enter again into the heart of our Blessed Mother Mary, where the divine will reigns so perfectly in that heart full of grace, help us also to live to the greatest capacity our call to this wonderful way of life. Heavenly Father, send us the Spirit of your Son, Jesus, so that we might live again together with him all that he lived, and he may live it in us for your glory and for the salvation and sanctification of all souls from Adam to the last on earth. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Again, Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks again for joining us as we continue our study of Volume 16. Let's go right into the next passage, which is dated November 15th, 1923. The title says, in order to come to reign upon earth, the divine will wants to find someone who would receive it, who would comprehend it and love it for all. In this way, the Celestial Mother, in order to obtain the redemption, lived her life. The creature is incapable of receiving the works of her Creator all at once. This is why the creature needs to receive the minor, the lesser things first, in order to dispose herself to receive the greater ones. So, as we just heard, this is going to be quite an extensive passage on several different points. So let's go one at a time as we read through this passage dated November 15th, 1923. Louisa says, I felt as though sunken, that is, immersed and completely absorbed in the holy will of God. And it seemed to me that in my interior, my sweet Jesus amused himself very much in sending me light, as I felt as though eclipsed within that light. I felt my mind being filled so much that I could not contain it, to the point that I said, Jesus, my heart, don't you know that I am so little, I cannot contain what you want to put in to my little intellect? And Jesus said, little daughter of mine, do not be afraid. Your Jesus will let you drink this light in sips, so that you may receive it and comprehend it. Do you know what this light means? It is the light of my will. It is that divine will rejected by other creatures, which, wanting to come to reign upon earth, wants to find someone who would receive it, comprehend it, and love it. In order to come and reign, it wants to find a little soul who would offer herself to receive all those acts which the Supreme Will had destined for each creature, to make them happy and holy, and to give them the goods it contains. So once again, as we heard in the passages last time, that this littleness, you see, of that Louisa, in which she's created as kind of the very essence of her life, and as Jesus told her and us, he looks for that littleness because it's the very littleness, the lowliness, the humility, the nothingness that draws him to want to fill it and to help it and to increase it, to multiply it. So it is the very nature of those that God is calling. But Louisa's sharing something here, I think that probably all of us, if we're also, you know, living that kind of littleness, can feel, and that is, I'm too little, you know, or like the prophet, Lord, I'm too young. I'm too little. Why would you call me? Call somebody bigger and greater and older and wiser, holier. But Jesus says, of course, as he does to Louisa often and to us, it's the littleness that I'm looking for. I'm looking for that littleness that knows it's little and disposed. And so don't let your littleness get in the way. Don't let it be something that hinders you or becomes an obstacle to your faith, your hope, your trust, your love, that God can accomplish great things even and especially through the littlest of souls. He says, it looks for a little soul who would offer herself to receive everything else the big souls can't receive because they're full of themselves. See, a big soul feels big because it's not filled with God, but because it's filled with other things, namely itself. So he said, the little soul, through and in its littleness, is called to receive everything that God has destined for all the others, but they don't want because or they can't receive. And so he says, I'm asking, calling you in your littleness to accept it. So he says, now this happiness, this sanctity, and all the goods which the eternal will issued in order to communicate them to the creature, as it issued forth the whole creation, are out there. They're in existence, but he says they're suspended. So all the good that's contained in the will of God was destined for humanity, through Adam and Eve coming, descending to all of us as our inheritance, he says, had to be suspended now because it was lost, then it was restored through Christ, but it needs creatures to receive it. It needs creatures in the will of God who can now receive it, restore it, and return it all to God. So he says, and if it does not find one who would receive them, that is all that the divine will contains, so as to give it all the homage, honors, the cortege that the other creatures have not given to it, then it cannot come to reign upon earth. See, it's incumbent, it's dependent on us, humanity, creatures. That's who he's talking about there, creatures or us, human creatures. He says, for the divine will to reign on earth as in heaven, to fulfill that prayer of Jesus as his brothers and sisters, God needs us for that to happen. Could God do it otherwise? Well, God can do anything he wants, but this is the way God chose to do it, was through the church, through now the mystical body, the humanity of Christ as it lives today in the church. He says, therefore, your task is to embrace all generations in order to receive all the acts of the supreme will that they rejected, together with all the goods it contains. So you can say, well, what is my mission in life? What is my duty? How am I going to bear fruit and affect the rest of the world? How am I going to make a difference? Well, here's the answer. Your task is to embrace not just a few people who are alive today or that you may happen to know or meet or help, but all generations in order to receive for them and in their name all the goods, the acts of the supreme will that they rejected, together with all the goods the divine will contains. See, we receive, that's the first task and the first step. It's not the whole thing, but it's the first. And in some ways, the first is always the most important because without it, the others can't happen. So he says, if you do not do so, my eternal will cannot put itself in feast in order to come and reign. See, it's still the acts of that supreme will, even the acts of creation, redemption, and sanctification, are all waiting for this receptivity, this welcoming, this acceptance, you know, this cooperation with that the creature can give it for these acts of God to be fully effective. So he says, it will have the tears of the past sorrow of how ungratefully it was rejected. That is, if creatures don't do this. And one who cries does not reign. Therefore, it wants that the acts of its volition, destined for each creature, to receive reparation. That is, I would say their correspondence, cooperation. That the acts that God has already done in its will, the acts of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in creation, redemption, and sanctification, that are destined for every creature, every human being that would ever live from Adam to the last. He says, I want those acts of mine, of us, the three persons, to receive some recognition, some reception, some love, some correspondence, you see. And not only this, but it wants someone who with love wants to receive all the happiness and everything else the divine will contains in its acts. See, once again, it's so simple, so basic, and it's in everything the church has ever taught us through scripture, tradition, and doctrine, but it's never been quite drawn out, unpacked, you know, made so explicit to us as it is in the Book of Heaven and the Divine Science and everything Louisa wrote. See, God has done it all. You know, Jesus has restored it all through redemption. And now the work, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit is to make it all more effective and complete through us, by the Spirit working in the church, through its members, through the body of Christ, to bring this work of the Father and the Son to its fulfillment as much as possible before Jesus does it in its perfection at his return. So you see, it is a progression, it's a procession, if you will, of the way God has worked and acts and continues to do in the world today. Each one of the persons of the Holy Spirit has its particular appropriation, or as the church uses the word, accommodation, that is, its work to play. All of them together work as one, but to each one is attributed, is accommodated, a particular aspect of God's relationship with us, whether in creating us in the Father, redeeming us through the Son, or sanctifying us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Louisa says, Jesus, my love, how could I ever do this? I'm too little. And also the little cattivella, the little bad one. And you know it. You know, she loves to call herself cattiva, the little bad cattivella, the little bad one. She says, even more, I fear I'm unable to do it for myself. How could I ever do this for others, especially, she could say, everybody, all others. And she says, I can't even, you know, help myself. I'm so little. How could I ever be a great help to all of humanity? And Jesus, again, says, this is precisely why I've chosen you and why I keep you so little, that you may do nothing by yourself, but always together with me. See, the littleness is the neediness of a child who needs the hand or the lap or the arms of the mother or the father in order to walk, in order to eat, in order to do anything. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. That's how a child comes before God. Certainly, if that's true for a child in the physical world, it's certainly going to be true for us, all of us little children of God in the spiritual realm. So Jesus says, I know that you, as little as you are, that you're good at nothing. Not that you're good for nothing, but you're good at nothing. You know, Louisa, poor thing, even she was kind of crippled from her invisible wounds of Christ that she carried in her hand. She couldn't even do her work, which was making lace. She couldn't even always do that very well because her hands were suffering and so crippled. So the tradition, what many say, is that at night angels would come and would finish the work for her, pulling the lace threads tight together. So it turned out to be a very complete and beautiful work. But he says, I know you can't do anything perfectly or even well. Some of us may feel that way, dear friends, ourselves. You might say, well, what good am I? What gifts do I have? Sometimes we feel like we're the most useless of all. I remember meeting an elderly Franciscan, a very holy one in Italy, one of the holiest I'd known. And he said to me one day, he said, Robert, pray for me that I may not be so useless. I feel I've done absolutely nothing for God or anybody else. And here he is, of course, such a saintly man, having ministered for many, many years to other people, serving them humbly in the church. But you see, it's that littleness, that humility, and he was not faking that. He was not trying to look humble. He really meant it. I know he meant it. And so that's the littleness God's talking about. Without him, we can do nothing. And so often, we don't even see the good that we've accomplished, or I should say that God has accomplished through us. We don't look to visible fruit, dear friends. We leave that to God. Yes, Jesus does say, as we heard recently, by their fruits you shall know them. But the fruits are not always the most visible in the worldly sense. You see, they're fruits that our lives have in themselves, and sometimes, who knows, we might be helping people in other generations, in other times, in other places that we won't know anything about till we get to heaven. And won't that be a wonderful surprise to see how many souls whose lives we may have touched and healed and helped and graced by our prayers and by our love? It's a wonderful, consoling thought. We do not always see that in this world. And Jesus says, I know as little as you are that you're good at nothing. At the most, you're good at making me smile with your little trifles, with your foolishness. You know, that's about as good as you're going to get, is making me smile with all your foolishness. Therefore, your Jesus will take care of everything. This is necessary, just as it was necessary so that I might come to accomplish the redemption, that a little daughter of ours, my mama, took on as her task to receive within herself all the acts of our will rejected by creatures. This is the first task of our Blessed Mother, to receive, as Jesus says, all that was necessary so that I could come to accomplish the redemption, that she would take into herself all these acts of our will rejected by creatures. Friends, how important it is that we see ourselves, even in our as little as we are, and if we feel we can't do it, ask Mary, the littlest of all, the most nothing and humblest of all creatures, to help us to have the confidence she had to receive all of the acts that God, in his will, wanted to give creatures, but they rejected. He says, she made them her own. She welcomed them with decorum. That is, of course, with the appropriate way to receive them, with gratitude and love, glory given back to God. She loved them. She made reparation for them, for all those who had not accepted them. She requited them. You know, she returned love to God for all of these acts of God, to the point of filling their whole expanses as much as is possible for a creature, as much as is possible through that fullness of grace that any creature could accomplish. That's why she's the queen of this kingdom. That's why the feast of the divine will is her assumption into heaven, because that's when all of heaven rejoiced. And we too on earth will rejoice, hopefully here as well as in heaven, when we see the glory that was given to Mary because of the way she lived in the kingdom of God's will. And the fullness with which she received all those acts, restored them to humanity and their effects and graces and benefits, and then returned to God, requiting him for all the love he had placed in those acts. It says, so when the divinity saw in this little one, that is his mama, its will, the divinity's own will for creation, reunited with one of the creatures of that creation, not only for herself, but for all others, it felt so drawn that in addition to the many acts of its will in creation, it set forth the greatest act, the most sublime, the most prodigious, that this little one be the one to be raised to the exclusive and unique dignity of mother of her very creator. This is where that dignity comes from. The fullness of grace, which is the fullness of Mary's littleness, open to receive these acts of the divine will, done from the beginning of creation through now into redemption and even through all of the acts of sanctification. Why? Because everything is there. Divine will is the source of it all, of all three works of God, as the Catechism says, creation, redemption, sanctification. He says, I, the eternal Word, could never have descended from heaven had I not found my will in her, reintegrated, that is, reunited with the creature, just as we wanted it to be in the beginning. What was then the cause that made me want to come upon earth? It was my will existing in a little creature. See, he says this many times. We've heard it before. What drew down the divine will to become, the divine word to become flesh in the womb of Mary? It was her littleness filled with the allness, her littleness receptive and open to receive all of the acts of the Most Holy Trinity, the acts of God's will through all three persons. He says, what did I care if she was little? All I cared about was that my will would be safe in her and would fill her with no split. It is no brokenness, no division on the part of her human will. See, that's what he was looking for, that complete fullness, totality of a human will, open, receptive, disposed, empty enough to receive all that God wanted to give her. Once our will was safe, all our rights were restored. The creature would place herself in order with her creator. Creator would place himself in order with the creature. You know, they would be aligned, if you will. They would be one with the same will, one with the same purpose, with the same acts, doing together. God certainly on his divine part, Mary on her human part, but doing it all together with the one divine will of the Holy Trinity acting. He says, the purpose of creation was already fulfilled. Therefore, we came to the deeds, that the Word would become flesh, first to redeem man, and then so that our will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, he makes this point also many times. The first purpose, of course, of redemption is to make it possible for man to be saved, to be redeemed. The additional part, or the extended part of his coming to earth, was ultimately so that through his life, death, and resurrection having been accomplished, the Holy Spirit could then be sent from the Father and the Son to complete their work and to bring this kingdom of the will of God to its fullness more and more until finally Jesus returns to make it perfect, absolute, and complete. So he says, ah, yes, it was my mama who, taking into herself the whole of our will, issued for the good of creation, darted through the divinity with divine arrows. Each of her acts was an act of the divine will, a divine arrow, in such a way that, wounded by our own arrows, which she was sending back to God through the gift of the divine will in her, he says, the word was then drawn into her womb like a powerful magnet. Beautiful to see how it was these acts of Mary, done, yes, in her humanity, but also done in the power of the divine will given to unite itself with her, sending those back to God, that he says it was so great an attraction that it drew down the word of God, the Son of God, to become flesh in her womb like a powerful magnet. It's just a marvelous way to understand the incarnation and the annunciation of Mary's fiat is not just a fiat at that moment, but the fiat of all of her fiats, saying, yes, Lord, let it be. Let it be done to me according to your word. And I firmly believe that it was also Mary as the powerful magnet at Pentecost that also, although she was already filled with the Spirit, that also drew it down upon the others, upon her brothers and sisters, all the disciples gathered in the upper room waiting for that gift and that coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, nothing can we deny to one who possesses our will. So why is she our advocate? Why is she the mediatrix of graces? Why does she hold such a powerful intercessory prayer before God? Because God cannot deny anything to one who is filled with his will, because it is his will that's coming back to him, and he can't deny himself. He can't deny his own will. He says, nothing can we deny to one who possesses our will. See then the necessity for which I want you, that is another creature, to offer herself to receive into herself all the acts of my will which I issued in creation, so as to give completion to that fiat which I came to bring upon the earth. God's fiat, dear friends, is a divine fiat. It's a, what did God do in creation? Let it be. Let there be all the creation. That's God's divine fiat. But he said, my divine fiat calls forth one from you, and you're the only creature on earth that can give it to me. All the others don't have a will, the rest of creation that belongs to earth. Angels do, but they don't belong to earth. They're just sent here to help us. But all of the rest of creation on earth does not have a will. So the fiat that God's looking for to come back and complete his divine fiat can only come from creatures. Mary, certainly as the first creature, because she's not divine. She's a creature, perfect, but she's a creature. You know, the most glorious one ever created, but she's still a creature of God, a daughter of God. So he says he had to begin with a creature for this to happen. But now that it's happened, he wants it to be known by all. He wants it to happen in all. He wants those who are given the gift and, in a sense, the fullness of grace, not as Mary was through the Immaculate Conception, but the fullness of grace, which is his will, because it's the source of all grace, to also come to know about it so we can love it and live it as well. He says, this is what I came to bring upon the earth, this completion to that fiat of mine, and which was welcomed and understood only perfectly by my mother. This is why there was no division between me and her, In other words, between my will and her will, because that's the only place a division can happen. So, dear friends, the Immaculate Heart of Mary is immaculate because there was never that division between her will and God's will. Always perfect, always virginal in the spiritual sense, that it never allowed anything outside of God's will to enter into her. What a beautiful understanding of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and our Blessed Mother. Well, dear friends, let's take a few moments for a little musical interlude, reflect on what a gift Mary is to the world, to us, and let us give thanks. And we'll be right back to return in just a moment to complete this passage from Volume 16 of Luisa Picaretta's Book of Heaven. Please stay with us. We'll return in just a moment.
The Lord sent me to Mary as she was praying in the sun. I said, Hail Mary, favored one, the Lord is with you. Mary, it is true. She did not understand. She said, Shall I touch the sky with these small hands? A peasant girl from Galilee, destined to become the Queen of Peace. And all the heavens and the earth stand still in silence, waiting for her soul to reply. She is free to choose. Done unto me. Mary
Welcome once again. If you're just joining us, I'm Father Robert Young, and this program is called The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. We're continuing today with a passage from Volume 16, dated November 15th, 1923, with a very beautiful section of this passage about our Blessed Mother and why, through the gift of God's divine will reigning in her, she was the one who could receive the Word to become flesh in her. And Jesus says very simply, if you want the one reason, he said there was no division between God and her, between the divine will and the will of Mary. This is her greatness. This is why her heart is immaculate. This is why she's the full of grace. He goes on to say the divinity wants to be wounded once again with its own arrows. That is, its own axe, its own darts of love coming from the creature. See, this is the work of the Spirit now dwelling in us to produce, in a sense, to send forth these acts of love, these darts, these arrows back to God, which are God's own acts received by us, given to all of humanity, restored to them, and then returned with love to God. He says, in order to give all the generations this great good, that my will reign in them once again. Since this is the greatest thing it wants to give, the true origin of man, a human will is not enough to impetrate it. See, it's a very important point. The human will alone could never be enough to bring this about, to effectively, successfully ask for it. See, Mary alone, from her human will, could never have won for us the grace of the Word made flesh. The divine will calling forth that gift through Mary and with Mary's will united to it alone could have that power. The true origin of man, a human will, is not enough to help us return to it. No, he says, even less to wound the divinity. How could we as human beings ever really touch God, affect God? He said, but it takes a divine will with which the soul, filling herself with it, may wound her Creator with his own arrows, his own darts of love, his own divine acts coming back to him. This is what can touch God, can wound him, can influence him, can change everything on earth. In such a way that wounded he may open the heavens and let his will descend upon the earth. More so, since he will find his noble cortege, that is, all of the things that accompany him, all the acts of his will, all that God has done, all of the acts of creation, redemption, and sanctification, they're all in his will. He'll find them all there, lined up in the creature who has snatched from him this solemn act. You know, I love the way he uses that word in English, snatched. I'm not sure what it is in Italian, but it's a perfect word, I think, in English, because it's done in a sense furtively. It's done kind of almost behind one's back. You know, you're able to snatch something from someone who's not quite attentive enough to protect what it has. He's saying that's what Mary did. That's what we do in the divine will. Why? Because God is so weakened, in a sense. He's so open to allow anything that's done in his will to be accomplished because it's his will that wants it and he can't deny it. He said that his will come to reign on earth with its complete triumph. He says, all of the acts, when God sees, dear friends, his will containing all of the acts that God himself has done out of love for us, when he sees all of that coming back to him, together with our little human acts done here on earth and all the love, hopefully, that's in them, coming from a sincere heart and desire to please and love him, then he says that soul can snatch from him his one eternal solemn act, that his will, which is the ultimate goal of everything, come to reign on earth with its complete triumph, which means as it reigns in heaven. This is the goal of everything. This is This is what Jesus prayed for in the Our Father. It's the whole teleology. It's the whole final accomplishment. It's the whole end result, final goal, bottom line, triumph of everything Jesus did in redemption, everything the Father did in creation, and everything the Holy Spirit is now doing in sanctification. On hearing this, Louisa says, I said to him, Oh, my beloved good, your speaking confuses me. Even more, it annihilates me, to the point that I feel like a little newborn whose members are not yet well formed, and therefore it is necessary to swaddle her, you know, to bind her tightly in swaddling clothes. You see, and one of the qualities, I think, of a little soul is that the greater the knowledge and the closer it comes to fullness of understanding, and of course that never happens because we'll be growing in that fullness for all eternity, but the more we're filled with the will of God and the acts of God's will that it contains, the more little we feel. You see, the greater the saint becomes, the less it feels like a saint because it's closer to God and feels its own nothingness even more. The same in this way, the more we're filled, the more empty, in a sense, we feel because the great, it's so immense, it's so infinite and eternal that our littleness just can't contain it all. And so the littler, the smaller we feel, it makes perfect sense. It's perfectly reasonable. So Louisa is simply voicing that repetition, that little refrain of hers. Yes, Lord, I know, but I'm so little. And she goes on, and while swaddling clothes are necessary to me so that I may be formed, you want to unswaddle me. But to do what? To make me stretch out my little baby hands and embrace your eternal will. My Jesus, don't you see? I cannot reach. I cannot grab it. I'm simply too little. Besides, if it pleases you so much that your will reign upon earth, why have you waited so long? See, not only am I not the one to do it, but why have you waited so long? Why, when you came upon earth, did you not do both things yourself? That is, redemption and sanctification. That is, the redemption and the fiat voluntas tua, let your will come to earth and reign as it is in heaven. She says, you had strong and long arms to be able to embrace your endless will. Oh, look, Jesus, look, mine are weak and short. How can I do that? And Jesus again, poor little child, you're absolutely right. For once, Jesus doesn't try to reason or argue with her. He says, my speaking does confuse you. The light of my will eclipses you and renders you the true newborn of the supreme will. You say, yes, it's all true. Come into my arms. I will swaddle you with the swaddling clothes of my own will, so that it may strengthen your members with its strength. In this way, it will be easy for you to clasp in your little arms that eternal will, which with so much love wants to come and reign within you. Dear friends, how merciful, how tender and loving is our God, that in our littleness, in our weakness, in our nothingness, even in our sinfulness, God wants to cover us with his will. That's why he says to us, as he says to Louisa, don't worry about it. I know you're totally incapable, that you're good at nothing, basically. I know you can't do this, but don't worry. I will do it through you, with you, in you, and for you. It's my gift to you. So Louisa responds, and I hope we would too. She says, I just flung myself into his arms because he promised to swaddle her, wrap her in the swaddling clothes of his will, so as to let Jesus do to me whatever he wanted. Just abandon herself like that little child in the arms of its mother. Then again, Jesus added, I could very well have done both things myself. In other words, he could have done all this so it wouldn't be necessary for anybody else to accomplish sanctification. He says, I could have done that when I came upon earth. But the creature is not capable of receiving the work of her Creator all at once. I myself delight in giving always new surprises of love. So two reasons. Both, humanity, 2,000 years ago, the beginning of redemption, simply was not able to take it all. It was hard enough to receive the new commandment of love, you know, to take up one's cross and follow Jesus, love one's enemies, all of that. He says, who would have ever understood at the same time all that I am teaching you now? Plus, he says, I like to give new surprises. I like to make things more known and completely known. That's my delight. You know, that's the delight of a lover, to give new gifts. You know, to give things. You don't give everything you'll ever give your beloved over the whole lifetime all at once. You give them little by little. Or as he says earlier, I can't teach you the divine will at all at once. I have to give it to you in little sips. That's why I love that prayer. Give me a sip of the divine will for my soul. You know, it's a great prayer every time you bless yourself with holy water. Give me a sip, dear Lord, of the divine will for my soul. And especially to pray that to our Blessed Mother, because she taught the prayer to Louisa. Heavenly Mama, give me a sip of the divine will for my soul. So Jesus says, I love to give new surprises of love. And besides, the creature had profaned her taste with her own will. She had caused the breath of her soul to stink with so many ugly things as to be disgusting to me. She had reached the point of having a taste for the most revolting things, to the point of letting a rotten fluid flow over the three powers of her soul, such that her nobility could no longer even be recognized. Therefore, first I had to take care of all this with redemption, giving her all the remedies, giving all these evils the bath of my blood in order to wash them away. Had I wanted to do both things, since man was so dirty, blind, and deaf, and rendered so by his human will, he would not have had the eyes of the intellect to comprehend my will, nor the ears to listen to it, nor the heart to receive it. See, it's taken centuries for God to make more and more known, more explicitly, what was all revealed in the fiat of redemption, in his life, death, and resurrection. The church continues to draw forth new truth and new understanding of those truths constantly in the life of the church. So he says, had I not first healed and washed the souls clean by my redemption, they could have never come to understand the gift of sanctification. And so my will, not being understood and finding no place in which to dwell, would have had to turn back to heaven again, would have simply gone back. Therefore, it was necessary first that man comprehend the goods of redemption so as to dispose himself to later comprehend the goods of the fiat voluntas tua. Remember, the fiat voluntas tua is always the third fiat. This is the fiat of the Holy Spirit. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Your will be done. That is God's fiat, the divine fiat that is seeking our cooperation and correspondence. But God's first made this fiat happen through, first of all, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and then throughout the history of the church. It says, the same would have happened with you also if at the beginning, when I began to speak to you, I had spoken to you only about my will. You would not have understood. I would have behaved like a teacher who, instead of teaching the first letters of the alphabet to his disciple, wanted to teach him sciences and foreign languages. See how true it is. How could a student, without learning first its own language, learn another one? How could a student who has not learned basic arithmetic learn calculus or algebra? You see, it's progressive, our capacity to know and to learn. Poor child, he would get confused and would learn nothing. Instead, I wanted to speak to you of suffering, of the virtues, things which are more accessible and more tangible for human nature, which can be called the alphabet of the Christian life. You see, this is so true. If you go back to the first 10 volumes, which Louisa wrote under obedience to fill in the parts of her life before she actually began writing her diary. If we go back to those 10 volumes, which are called the Mirror, the Book of Mirrors. Why? Because it's reflecting, Louisa's learned to reflect herself in the life of Jesus, the mirror of virtues, the mirror of perfection, the mirror of bearing her cross faithfully, which Jesus. He says, on the other hand, he says, the language of the exile and those who aspire to the celestial fatherland. So first we have to learn the language of exile in order to be saved, the spiritual language of the faith, before we can learn the language of heaven, which is the third fiat. On the other hand, my will is the language of heaven. It begins there where all other sciences and virtues end. It's a beautiful statement. On the other hand, my will is the language of heaven, and it begins there where all other sciences and virtues end. My will is queen, which dominates everything and crowns everyone in such a way that before the sanctity of my will, all other virtues shrink and tremble. See, it dominates every other virtue, quality, disposition that one could have. It is the queen of all. This is why I wanted to act as your teacher of the alphabet first, to dispose your intellect, to then move on to act as your celestial and divine teacher, who only knows about the language of the fatherland and of the highest science which my will contains. That's why this is called the divine science, a term given to Louisa and used often even by her confessor and editor, publisher, St. Hannibal de Francia. He says, first, I had to remove from you the taste for anything else, because the human will has this poison. It makes one lose taste for the divine will, and I would say, and for the things of heaven. In all created things, since they came out of me, I had placed a divine taste, but by doing her will, even in holy things, the soul does not find this taste. See, because she's even doing holy things in the human will for her own ends, her own motives, her own purpose and will, that even there one loses a taste for the truth, for the true divine thing. So in order to let you enjoy the taste of my will alone, I'm attentive not to let you taste anything else, so that I may dispose you to receive more sublime lessons about my will. If this was necessary for you, more so for the whole church, to which I had to make known the lesser things, the minor ones first, and then the greatest of my will, the greatest of all, which is my will, and which is the source of the minor ones as well as everything else. See, the will of God is the source. That's why it contains it all. And that's why we can't contain it all or even receive it all at once. We can only receive it little by little, sip by sip, as we learn this divine science, which we'll continue to learn, to love and to live forever in heaven. Dear friends, that's the gift we're hopefully learning ever more completely here in this program and as we read the Book of Heaven and all of Louisa's writings. Let's ask our Blessed Mother, especially her immaculate heart, so filled with God's own divine will, to help us in all that we do, to live faithfully and attentively the gift already given through Jesus himself and through Mary's life with him, the gift of living every moment in the will of God so that it comes to reign on earth as in heaven. May Almighty God bless you, keep you in that heaven. May it always reign in you through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.